How was your week this past week? How was your month? We're in a new month. We're in February. Last week, I handed out a resource. I hope that you grabbed it and kept it. And if you need one of these on the way out, I've got more today in the back. But we really tried to conclude our launch into the new year. And we do this every year, you know, setting goals and New Year's resolutions and all of that. And so the resource that I handed out last week will help us to set God-sized goals in all the areas of life that he has us in. And then we talked about the subject of core values. Are we setting the right goals? Are we aligned with God's will in those goals? Are we taking faith steps? Are they God-sized goals? Are they achievable by me without God? What does all that look like? And so the sheet has some examples of what some core values could be, because based on your values that are based on the truth of the Word of God, you will make the right decisions when it comes to goal setting according to what God wants you to do. So we have 11 months left. Does that sound good? Some of us, including myself, it'll be mid-December 2019 and go, "Whoa, I'm looking back at my sheet and I've got 2 weeks left to do a lot. We got to get it done." And then we get into 2020. And in 2020, which has a ring to it, so a year from now, we'll look back prayerfully at maybe your journal or these goals, and we'll challenge ourselves to look back and to see all that God did, where I fell short and where I asked for forgiveness and where he gave me that forgiveness, where I needed grace and I needed love and he gave me that grace and he gave me that love. And then we could celebrate the successes where God came through for us as well and where we met him on the other side of that. And we've talked about this before. When we are faithful to God's call, when we do our part and he does his part, when that meets in the middle, we talk about the miraculous. We talk about God moments and these kind of things that could be seemingly small or they could be huge. Now, we know that sometimes the small things are the big things. Sometimes what we think are the big things are the small things. And God seems to many times take the small things and multiply them into big things. For example, what's a small thing? Maybe just breathing life into somebody one day by encouraging them. We may say that's a small thing to encourage somebody. Someone, you know, it's at work. Someone may have, this looks a little down. So you go and breathe life into them. You bring some, the light of Christ. "Hey, how's it going? I notice you may look a little down. How can I pray for you?" Or, "Hey, you know what I noticed about you last week? You were doing great and you inspired me," and this kind of thing. Well, guess what? That God may use that little compliment, that little, what we would say is little, and really brighten up the day or maybe change someone's life. And so we don't know. That's up to God, but we need to be faithful to represent God. How'd you enjoy Miss Tracy's testimony last week? Wasn't that powerful? It's great. Miss Tracy at school the next day, she was so excited. And just to have the opportunity to come share. We'll have another testimony today. Raheem Brown's going to come and share a little bit. And it's good. Again, here's the question that they're answering. And how would we answer this question? How has God shown up in your life in an undeniable way or in undeniable ways where it can't be explained unless you say God made it happen or God did it or God orchestrated, whatever that may be? And so now we're in a new sermon series that will take us through May. Everybody say amen. Everybody say oh my. Okay, so we're going to look at the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. Pastor Roberto and Pastor Andrew and I got together over December, and Pastor Roberto was saying it would be awesome to go through the essential doctrines of the faith. And so, you know what? That's awesome. You say, well, what's a doctrine? What does that mean? And what are our essential beliefs and doctrines of the faith? And what does that look like? And so, in other words, the essential principles of our faith, the pillars of our faith that we stand on, that's foundational to what we believe and why we believe it. So in other words, that gets into what theologians call apologetics. So when someone says, well, why do you believe in the Bible? We're prepared more to share why we believe what we believe. Why do you believe in Jesus? What separates him from anybody else? And now we're prepared to share the why. So we're going to look, so excited. We're going to look at the doctrine of the Bible, spend 4 weeks. The doctrine of God, spend 4 weeks. The doctrine of Jesus, spend 4 weeks. It takes us right to Easter. And Diane says, amen. And then we go, and then 4 weeks on the Holy Spirit. That takes us right through Mother's Day, all the way to Memorial Weekend, and we're excited. So we're going to try to really narrow the awesomeness and the goodness of God and His Word. We're only going to take 4 weeks. That's going to be tough, but we're going to try to do it. And as we study through the doctrines, you know, you think about Olympic athletes as they train and are equipped. You know, shouldn't we train and be equipped spiritually for sure? Especially talking and defending about the things of God, especially in the climate and the culture in which we're in. And we're going to talk about a lot of that. As a soldier trains for war, shouldn't we be trained and equipped for the spiritual war that is at hand? As we watch some of the best football players in the world tonight. We're going to be, now watch this, we're going to be reminded. Now Tom Brady's on the field, so we're going to be reminded of how important being equipped is, how important being prepared is, and then how important it is to go live it out. So if that's important for the best athletes in the world, how important should it be for us as we represent Jesus Christ at work, in our marriages, as parents, as coaches, in our activities, with our neighbors? So are we ready to defend why we believe what we believe? That'll be included in this study. So anybody just a little bit excited? If you're at least a little bit excited, raise your hand. At least a little bit. Okay, hands down. Doctrine of the Bible. We'll spend 4 weeks starting right now. So in this series, particularly in the next 4 weeks, we're going to try to answer some of these big questions. What in the world is so special about this book? I mean, really. I mean, let's compare it to other pieces of literature. I mean, what's really special about this? Maybe some says, you know, I was raised to believe that this is God's word. Well, is there evidence to support that? What about someone else that was raised to believe that the Quran was God's word? So what is it perfect? Like, is it completely perfect? Are the themes perfect and the wording maybe is not as perfect, or is the whole thing perfect? Every letter, every word. And how do we know? How do we know that? Is it equivalent to a history book? Is it relevant today to my life? Is it applicable to my life? Or is it going to be kind of like in school sometimes where we sleep through history class because it's just not as applicable right now or not relevant right now to my life and what I'm going through? And then also, does it impact my life even after death? Does it really? Is there power in it? All of these things we're trying to address in the next 4 weeks. Now, raise your hand if you're at least a little bit excited to get into God's Word and why it's God's Word and what it means in our life, at least a little bit. My kids aren't even raising their hand. So listen, to be honest with you, there's a lot on the line. You think about it. There's a lot on the line that this is correct, that this is God's Word. Heaven and hell are on the line. Everything we believe rise and falls if this book is correct and if this book is God's word. So there is a lot on the line. Today's title, The One and Only in His Word. Let's go. Also, we could talk through that. Let's see the title. I changed this actually in your notes this morning. Thank you. Reminding me about my title. Here it is, Tim. What's the big deal about the Bible? What is the big deal about the Bible? It is the one and only God and His Word. So what's the big deal? Genesis 1:1. We'll look at that. You go, wow, just one verse today, Pastor. There'll be more. There'll be more. But the importance of that verse. So listen to this. Our view of the Bible, think about it. My view, your view, our view of the Bible is determined first by our view of God. It's got to be connected there. But our view of God comes from the Bible, which comes first. So in this series of the next 4 weeks plus four, so really 8 weeks, doctrine of the Bible and then doctrine of God, what we're going to do is we're going to attempt to validate both based on God's Word that reveals God's character and God's character that's revealed in His Word and how they are both valid and the implications are really eternal, and it affects not only my forever, but it affects my day-to-day, the details of our life, and also the big picture of our life. And so, first, why do people not believe in the Bible? I want you to think about your story, or maybe a story or a testimony you know of somebody else, and you go, well, here's why they don't believe in the Bible. Or maybe it's questions that you've had
before. So some say that this book, God's Word, the Bible, or what you say is God's Word, is not relevant. So maybe it's good for history, but that doesn't impact my life today. Some say it's just not practical. It's theoretical, but it's not practical. So in other words, it has a lot of theory in it, but I can't apply it to my life in everyday life. It's just not practical. Some may say, it's just not believable. I mean, how am I supposed to believe the contents that are in here? They say, have you read some of those stories? I mean, how do I believe that? It's not believable. And so, in other words, they're coming from a realist perspective, and they say these realists think that miracles and the supernatural acts are impossible, and they are, and therefore, they could not have really happened. Man had to make that up because it's impossible, and so it's just not believable. Some would also say it's seemingly contradictory. In one section it says this, and in one section it says that, and those two messages are not aligned. They're in conflict with each other. It contradicts each other. And so how do we handle this? Because many are saying that it's seemingly contradictory. Some may say, I don't need it. I'm fine without it. I'm doing okay. I have everything I need. When I'm hungry, I go get food. When I need to purchase something, I have some money to do it. If I need to travel somewhere, I hop in my car. What do I really need God for? So what's the problem with this? Truth is truth, no matter what we believe. Long time ago, I had an illustration, and I had a basketball up here, and I talked about the basketball. Maybe some of you guys remember that. Maybe some of you don't. But the basketball is a sphere, and it's round. It's a ball. And what if I was to convince my wife that it's actually not round, but it's a square. And then we raise our kids to believe that it's square. And even our grandkids believe that it's square. But everyone at school are making fun of them. And they go out to play basketball on the basketball courts. And they're telling their friends that my daddy said and my grandpa said that this ball is square. And I believe it because he said it. Kids are making fun of them. What do you mean? A square ball can't bounce? A square ball, you can't shoot it. It's not square, Wilders. It's round. It's a sphere. Nope. My belief's different than you. It's square. And we go all the way to our graves with a note on our chest that says, the basketball is square. Did my belief on the basketball change reality? No. The basketball is a sphere. It is a circle. No matter what I believe, no matter what I convinced my wife to believe, no matter what I convinced our kids to believe, no matter what we trained them to believe, and now generations, all the way to grandkids, believe something that's false, and that's happening everywhere in our world for generations. People are following the false religions, but they believe it's truth. But their belief does not change truth. People are all over the place and all over the map and believe that whatever you believe, it's okay. Whatever you believe, it's okay. But what we learn from God's word is that you cannot change reality. Your belief system, no matter, even if you die for it, even if you convince your family for decades, centuries, you cannot change reality. And so in our series, we'll try to answer a bunch of these questions and more. So we're going to start with the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Everybody should know right where that is. Let's go to Genesis 1:1. Because your acceptance or rejection of these first five words in the Bible really determines how you're going to view the rest of the Bible. So let's read it together out loud. Ready? In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. So in the beginning, God created. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If you can believe that in the first five words of the Bible, you can believe and you can accept the whole thing. The Red Sea, yes, it's impossible to see the Red Sea part unless God's involved. You believe that? Yes. Why? Because in the beginning, if God can create all of this, he can easily do that. You believe that God is a God of love? What about all the evil in the world and all the evil I've experienced or all the downtimes I've experienced? How is that a God of love? And so we deal with potentially a contradictory belief on God. And we say, listen, in the beginning, God created. And if he could do all of this out of love, then he's even bigger than the worst evil that we've ever experienced. Even his son being sent to the cross. That's the worst evil ever. And his love overcame it. And so if I believe in the first five words of the Bible, it impacts my view of the entire Bible and also how I live my life today and what I believe today. So here's what it comes down to. Listen to this. Your acceptance of Genesis 1:1 determines whether you believe in the miraculous God of the Bible and the rest of the content of the Bible or not. If you don't accept Genesis 1:1, you can't possibly believe in the miraculous God of the Bible, and therefore you can't and you don't and you won't believe in the rest of the content of the Bible. It comes down to Genesis 1:1. So let's look at a couple of top reasons why the Bible is matchless. Every week we'll have more, we'll insert more. It's going to be fun, it's going to be exciting, or at least I'm excited for it. Number one, the Bible is spoken straight from God. So we're going to look at an apologetic, a defense of, okay, this book compared to others, well, one reason why it's unique, one reason why it's matchless. Now, there's others out there that say it's from God, but at least one matchless element or component or characteristic of God's Word, the Bible, is that it claims to be spoken straight from God. So we have it on our top reasons why the Bible is matchless. We read in 2 Timothy, this should be on the screen for you too, I believe, in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, what it doesn't say is some of it, or it doesn't say just thematically it's God-breathed. It says all Scripture is God-breathed. But wait, hold on, Pastor. I thought that there was 40 men that wrote the Bible. Now, we'll get into all that. There's 66 books of the Bible. 40 men wrote it. But how can God write it if man wrote it? And how can God write it through imperfect man and the Word come out perfect? Aren't these good questions? So we're going to try to address a lot of this. So all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful, it's applicable, it's relevant for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in what? In righteousness. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, holistically equipped for every good work that God wants to do with you, to you, and through you. So when Peter and John were being held by the religious council for performing miracles, this is in Acts chapter 4. We studied Acts for about a year last year. The church was praying for them, all right? We have the religious council that has John and Peter right before them, and the church on the outside praying for them to be released from this situation. And Luke records this in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, which is another example that what we read in the Bible is God-breathed. It is from God, through man, but it's from God. That man was inspired by God, and they only wrote down what God led them to write down. So it's not, they are not the author, God is. They were inspired by the author. So Acts 4:25, when Peter and John were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. So this comes after an awesome application of what Jesus trained the disciples to do back in Matthew chapter 10. And you fast forward to Acts chapter 3 and 4, and you see the healing of a crippled beggar that was undeniable. And the religious leaders tried to deny it or explain it on a horizontal level. They're very upset because they can't, because the miracle happened right before everyone's eyes. And you can't explain that away. And so they're mad at them, so they kind of have them captive. The church is praying for them. Now, in the middle of that passage of their release, listen to this when it comes down to this is God's word. So verse 25 of Acts chapter 4, I'm going to repeat it. Who through the mouth of our father David, so quoting David, but is it really David's word? Through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by who? Said by the Holy Spirit. That David wrote it, David said it, But guess what? God really wrote it. God really said it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit inspired and instructed what to say, what to record, what to write down for the entire Bible. So all Scripture is God-breathed, and we see a real-life example in Acts chapter 4 in real biblical history, which is real history, where we see it again that the Holy Spirit dictated this. Let's do one more example. Let's go to the Old Testament, because you may say, all right, well, some of the New Testament is God's prayer, but not the Old Testament. Well, let's just pull out an example in the Old Testament. I love it. It's in Jeremiah chapter 1. You can flip there or write it down. Jeremiah chapter 1. Now, as God gives Jeremiah his call, there's a lot in Jeremiah chapter 1. It's a great chapter when it comes to teaching on and being inspired about God's calling on your life. Jeremiah chapter 1. So he gives his, God gives his call to the prophet Jeremiah. And let's listen to what is recorded in verse 9. Okay, in verse 9. So after he's given the call, now we see the source of Jeremiah's inspiration. Verse 9 of chapter 1. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. We've taught about that years ago here. That is gospel all in that. If I was to pause and teach on that last part of verse 10, I mean, that is gospel all over that. But our subject today, we're really focusing on where is the source and who is the source for the Bible. Well, we see it twice right there in verse 9, that God touched my mouth, and then the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. So is it Jeremiah's words? No, it's God's words. So as if God was speaking to you today, that's how audibly clear that God's word is. So what we read as if Jesus was preaching to you as we read God's word, as we study God's word. Now, what I say outside of God's word is not God's word. It's God's word right here, holistically. And so let's, a biblical scholar, Grant Jeffries, says, just a little study in ancient Egypt. Ancient Egypt experienced many deaths because of the lack of scientific knowledge about germs and infection. So here's a horizontal proof that you could say that that this has got to be inspired by God. Okay, there's really no horizontal explanation for it. So the Egyptians are dying because they don't have the knowledge, the medical knowledge about certain germs and certain infections. Now, here comes Moses, right? And so Moses grew up in where? In Egypt. So he's exposed to their lack of knowledge and their lack of medicine to take care of these things. So he doesn't know, he doesn't have this type of knowledge. If he did, man, he'd be the hero. So he didn't. People are dying. But yet, listen to this. So Moses grew up being exposed to this type of knowledge, which is lack of knowledge, and would only have known these methodologies, but he reveals in Scripture the most advanced sanitation instructions. Read the Levitical diet and read what Moses wrote about when it comes to sanitization and other things. So the Scripture reveals the most advanced sanitation instructions and the most sophisticated medical knowledge that the world had ever known. Until when? The explosion of medical research in this last century following World War I. So about 35 centuries later, you have medical discoveries that Moses practiced back then. So if Moses didn't have the horizontal knowledge of those medical practices, who did? God. And God's instructions through his word to align medically, so for sanitizing and other things, it has to be from God. So the question is posed, how could Moses have obtained this information unless it was given to him by who? By God. And so why is this important that the Bible is straight from God? There's a couple of evidences on the horizontal and its own claim that it's from God. So why is that truly important that it's straight from God? So as I said, it kind of goes together. The doctrine of the Bible and doctrine of God, and what we believe about God is revealed in the Bible. So we've got, if God is perfect, which we see revealed in the Bible, then his word also has to be flawless. It has to be perfect. There can't be any imperfection in it. If it is, then we do have a conflict. We do have a contradiction because we know what the word of God reveals, that God's character, that he is perfect. So if God is not, then his word would be imperfect. So our understanding of the character of God will determine our view of the Bible. But we can't get understanding of God until we read the Bible. Psalm 18:30 says this, "As for God, his way is perfect." His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless, without flaw, without any imperfection. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. And so God is perfect. And if he is, then his word has to be perfect. If his word's not perfect and it claims to be from God, we have all kinds of problems and issues in the Christian faith. But as he continues to validate his perfection, and at the end of life, and when we get to heaven one day, all this will begin to fit together, that our belief is actually the truth, that God is perfect, therefore his word is perfect. And so why is that important? Well, listen, how are we going to trust our eternity on something that's not completely perfect? So, number two in your notes, everything in the Bible is completely accurate, truthful, and perfect. The words in the Bible are as if God's speaking audibly, like I said, to us today. And if this is true, then we can believe everything in it. Everything in it. When it comes to every subject matter, I can trust it with my life, both in the now. So you think about your work, you think about marriage, you think about school, you think about friends, you think about all the things we go through. I can trust God's guidance through whatever that is. Why? Because his word is perfect. And I can trust it. So even though I may not see the other side and it seems a little different than the way we would do it, listen, don't trust your word because your word's not perfect. You make sure you trust God's word because his word is perfect. So listen, when a teacher or even us as parents or a friend or a coach or an instructor or even a pastor imparts to you or speaks to you or invests in you, and you download that information into your mind, you better make sure that filtered through the Word of God. Okay? There's churches all over the place that are speaking and that are preaching, but does it align with God's Word? Maybe some of it yes, maybe some of it no. You better take the yes and ignore the no. But what about parenting? What about coaches? What about anyone that speaks into our lives or those that we speak into? You need to make sure that you use the Word of God to filter everything that's being downloaded into your mind. Well, how do you know? Well, you better know your Word. You better be studying your Word. You better regularly attend. Well, that's too much. Look at all the pages, Pastor. Well, let's start on page one. Genesis 1:1. Some may say, well, about Jesus, though, I just don't understand. I haven't heard the stories. Just talking with someone last night, they're interacting with some neighbors, and they don't know any Bible stories. None. So how do you begin to understand? That's the society we live in. Told you before, Central Florida is about 12% churched, regular attending church, which, by the way, is not like it was in the days of Acts, which was 31 for 31. 31 days out of 31 days, they met in church together. But we now, we're happy about 4 for 31. So we go 4 Sundays out of the month. That's really 4 for 31. But now we've kind of lowered our standards so much that we say, we're happy about 4 for 31. And now in today's churches, some churches are measuring their numbers and their influence counting twice a month. Why? Because you got people on average attendance are coming twice a month. So you got one group of people coming week one, another group of people coming week two, week one people come week three, and then week two people come week four. Now, that's not entirely wrong when you measure numbers that way because you have a lot of influence. Twice a month, you get to influence. But I'm just saying we shouldn't be as excited about being 4 for 4 every month going to church. We got to look for ways to get with God every day. We got to look for ways to get with God's people every day. And we've been given social media. So we actually have platforms where we can connect in a daily way. That's one reason that I didn't see coming when I began to teach Bible every day at the Master's Academy. I started thinking, wait a second. I get to meet with these students and talk about the things of God, and we begin to do life together every day. And I went, whoa, this is awesome. 6 periods a day, almost 5 days of every week. And I went, whoa. I wonder if this is how it felt when the early church gathered every day. You talk to some of these students who are in here, In fact, some of these notes today should sound familiar. In fact, all spring, this, why? We deal with the doctrines at school. We teach on that. And so, but you begin to do life with a real biblical Christian community that we call Koinonia. We've talked about that before. There's unbelievable strength and comfort in all of that. And so make sure that because this is perfect, that everyone that imparts information to us, even pastors, is filtered through the Word of God. So is it legalism to have to read the Bible? Well, we don't have to do anything. God didn't have to give us this. But as we talked about over Christmas, if God gives us the gift of His Word and I never get in it, what does that do? And what does that represent? That I've got this, God, all by myself. I don't need you, or I don't need your word. Now, we talked about that's kind of a slap in the face to God. Just like if you gave someone a Christmas present, they didn't unwrap it, they didn't receive it, they turned their back on it, never used it, never shared it, and you go, wow, that kind of hurts my heart a little bit. Well, think about God's word. I think about this now. One of my prayers this year is that my respect and my reverence for Almighty God and His word, that I don't take it for granted, I don't take it lightly, that I realize that this is special revelation from God that He did not have to reveal to me. He didn't have to give me the plan of salvation. He didn't have to give me the roadmap to life. He didn't have to do any of this. It's a gift. Let's receive it. Let's get into it. Legalism, I'm not trying to earn God's relationship and earn God's love. I understand that He loves me. Out of response to that, don't I want to grow closer to Him? The more I learn about Him, the more I study, the more I learn. And the more I learn, the more I'm blessed. The more I'm blessed, the more I share with others. The more I share with others, the more God's kingdom is advanced and strengthened. Don't we need more of God's word? I've heard it said before, we need revival. Here's kind of what we could say. We need revival, then let's read our Bibles. You need revival, read your Bible. Okay? The less and less, we've been talking about this. You know, the less and less we're in our Bibles, the less and less power that we experience from God. Even in churches today, it just seems like it's less and less and less. We sort of try to fit God's word into it instead of being the foundation and driving force for everything. And so we got to make sure that we do our part at UBC and make sure that God's word, that we filter everything through His word. And so remember, our beliefs cannot change reality. And there's eternal implications here. God's word in Philippians chapter 2, you might remember this passage in this verse where He says, oh, by the way, at the end of it all, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody. And so what does this mean? This means that the atheist will bow at that time. This means that the Muslim will bow at that time. All outside of Christ will still bow at that time. But this bow and admission that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, is, and always will be, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the universe, God's Son, this bow that all those outside of Christ will do at that point, it'll be too late. So the Bible says, it'll be too late for what? To go through the gates of heaven. That their eternal destination, the Bible says, it's a real place. Listen, I'm going to say it, even in church, the real place that the Bible calls hell. It's real. Heaven and hell are on the line. So the only way we can be given access into heaven and to be in perfect union with the one and only perfect God forever is to be covered by the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. This is why it's a must that we know the truth of the gospel that is perfect, and it's a must that we share the truth of the gospel with others. Literally, life and death are on the line. And so we're going to do something a little crazy right now, and I want all of us to do this, and we're going to do it for 4 weeks in a row. Okay, this may be a horrible idea, or maybe it'll be a great idea. I don't know. But what I want you to do is take your Bible. If you have an electronic Bible, it's a little hard to do this. But get out your hard copy if you have it. If not, don't worry about it. Okay? Now, my students know where I'm going with this. I want you to split that Bible in half and open it. Split it in half and open it. Now, if you split it in half and open it, you should be somewhere near Psalms. Somewhere near Psalms, okay? Now, if you, like these students, I can't believe they, I don't know how they do it, but many have done it. If you open it in the exact middle, you open it to Psalm 117. Psalm 117, okay? Just a couple of chapters. Did anybody do it by chance? Bill, who did? Lexi? Bill did? Did you do it? I mean, that's crazy to me. Okay, that's crazy. So, but right next to 117 is 119. 117, 118, 119. Okay, 119, right in the middle of the Bible, okay? I want you to flip and tell me how many verses are in that chapter. I'm still flipping. Thank you, sir. 176 verses in that chapter. Now, what we're going to do is, it could be even more crazy. I could say, this year we're going to memorize that. I'm not going to say that. What I'm going to say is, we're going to read that entire chapter over 4 weeks. So what does that mean? Today, we've got to read like 48 verses or something. Would that be okay, or should we just... Tech guys, are we okay, or should we shut church down because we're just too rushed? Tech guy said it's okay. You guys said it's okay. Here's kind of the crazy thing. But to symbolize respect, to symbolize reverence, and some churches do this all the time, with the reading of God's word, we stand. So when we come to this part of the service, let's stand together. I'm simply going to read. And I want us to read through. This is a response to the awesomeness and greatness of God's word. And right after this, then we're going to hear from Raheem. A powerful testimony. Let's read. Psalm chapter 119, beginning in verse 1. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Think about everything that we're reading here. It's all about God's word and our treatment of his word and how his word impacts our life. You have laid down precepts that are all to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart. As I learn your righteous laws, I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Verse 9. Are we going to make it? I'm getting out of breath already. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Verse 17, do good to your servants and I will live. I will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws all the time. You rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and who stray from your commands. Remove from me scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 25, I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I recounted my ways and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Let me understand the teachings of your precepts. Then I will meditate on your wonders. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life and your righteousness. If you're still out there awake, say amen. Well, here's the finish line right here. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak to your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. For I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. Let's have a seat. What an unbelievable gift. Raheem, go ahead and come forward. Raheem's going to attempt to put in words how he's experienced God in an undeniable way. God brought Raheem and I together maybe a month or two ago. The car that we had basically blew up and stopped running, and went to Carl Black car dealership, and I was connected with him. We got a chance to be in the car that we have right now for about 5 to 10 minutes. He let me drive it. God bless him. And he sat right there in the passenger seat, and then God would have it that he began to, as we began to connect and talk about the things of God, God led him to begin to share some of his story that I said, whoa, you're going to need to come share that in more places. And I believe that God will use your story and multiply your story, because that's unbelievable unless you believe in a supernatural God. Raheem Brown, would you please, let's give him a warm welcome, and just share from your heart, brother. We're good.
Good morning, everyone. First of all, I want to thank God for allowing me to have the opportunity to share my testimony with you. I also want to thank Pastor Wilder for giving me the opportunity as well. This is the second time I've shared this story, the first time being a couple minutes ago. February 26th of 2015, I woke up not knowing what to expect. Thought it was going to be a normal day. I was riding in the car, and I was with the buddy, and I got shot. Not only did I get shot, I got shot in the heart. Took one bullet, wrong place, wrong time. And I must tell you, this experience with God was like no other. No other. Just rushed to the hospital in the car. On my way to the hospital, I was deteriorating. I was kind of going in and out. Did not know that I was dying at the moment. As I get to the hospital, I remember telling the nurse, please don't let me die. 3 days later, I woke up, pulled a tube out of my throat because I was on a ventilator. I had a cracked chest, over 120 staples. My heart completely stopped. God kept me here. So 3 days later, I wake up, the nurses come in and they ask, do you know what happened? I said, yes, I can barely talk at this time. I was like, I got shot. Then she was like, well, do you know what you got shot at? I was like, no, I don't know. She was like, you got shot in your heart. She pulled the cover back. I immediately started crying. And I even have chills telling you this right now. I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know what to think, but I knew my belief in God. So the first person I can turn to was God. Through my process and my experience with God 101, is being a grown man, learning how to walk, talk, eat, use the restroom, or just appreciate a breath of fresh air. I was in the hospital for 6 weeks. The surgeon, I do want to back up a little bit. If I would have stayed at the same scene where I was shot at and waited on the ambulance, I would not be here to tell you my story. When I got to the hospital, I probably had another 5 to 7 minutes to live before I completely did not make it. Before I can make it to the operation room, my chest was cracked open, and as they pushed me through the hallway, they were basically operating on me through the hallway, as I was told. The trauma surgeon, it was a level one trauma surgeon down in West Palm Beach, Florida. It's called St. Mary's Medical Center. The surgeon's name is Dr. El Haddad. He's a surgeon who performs surgery over on people that are in the service with major injuries. If that gentleman was not there to perform that surgery, no other trauma surgeon would have performed that surgery. This is all God. This is all God. This is all God. This is all God. And, you know, I was in the hospital for 6 weeks. And, you know, the road to recovery, you know, again, like I told you, learning how to walk and going through physical therapy, getting my strength back, you know, just believing in myself, just not having no one to turn to but God and family. And my prayer warriors, prayer is very real. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. God himself, through prayer, if you talk to God, he shall give you what you ask for. Have faith. I questioned myself at once. I questioned God. I was like, why me? But through my journey, I was taught not to question God's work, because everything happens for a reason. As my road to recovery, the surgeon used to tell me, he was like, I don't know your time frame of healing. I don't know. Only 1 out of 100 people lives from a bullet to the heart. This is not something that we see every day. I cried again. I turned to God. I said, God, just please, you know, just be with me. You know, every day it was just a battle that only 2 people fought. Me and God. It was just me and God. I had no one else. Also, I have another thing that I want to share to you. This is how real God is. Back in 2012, I have a 6-year-old daughter now. In 2013, when my daughter was born, I had a good friend that I no longer has, you know, spoke to. I didn't talk to him. We had some differences, you know. But I asked God the night that my daughter was born. I walked and I talked to God. I didn't pray to God. I didn't ask God. I just talked to God. I mean, I just literally just was talking to God. It was the first time I've ever talked to God. The first time that I physically just talked to him, and he heard me. I said, you know, please, you know, I got this buddy that I have differences with, and I really just want to be his friend again. I really just want to talk back to him, God. You know, but my pride will not allow me to pick up the phone and just call this individual. You know, just God, I just have my daughter, and I just really want to have that experience to be able to share this experience with my friend, because this is someone who I genuinely love. But for whatever reason, we departed. Within a week later, I get a call. It was my buddy. His name is Deron Hill. He congratulated me. We talked for about an hour. And I definitely believe if I never talked to God that night that my daughter was born, I would have never talked to my friend again. And those are just a couple experiences that I've had with God. And I want to let you know, as we all know, God is real. But just a friendly reminder, God is real. You know, and one more thing, you know, I've never done anything. I've never been in jail. So, you know, it was my first time in the hospital not having fresh air. You know, we all take a lot of things for granted, and we're human. You know, we're not perfect. You know, we live the way that God wants us to live, and you know, be obedient. We're all God's kids. We're all God's children. But when you walk out this sanctuary today, I want you to appreciate the little limb, the dead tree that's on the ground, the piece of grass, just that fresh air. Not having fresh air for 6 weeks is definitely, definitely a life-changing experience. Please, please, please value the small things that God gives us, because as Pastor Wilder told us, Genesis 1:1, God created the earth and heaven. So please do not take the smallest things for granted. Even the chair that we're sitting in right now, please don't take it for granted. Thank you, and God bless you all.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you, Raheem. And part of his story is that the doctoral staff literally had to pump his heart. This lady says, I'm the only one that's ever touched your heart. And so it's his story. That's just a piece of it. But how do you explain that other than a supernatural act of God? And now his perspective, now you know why he's saying, notice every detail and don't take it for granted. He was 5 to 7 minutes away from not being here.
doesn't know the longevity of what happens. So his trust has to be in God. And you're thankful for every day because he doesn't know. Literally, we say it's kind of preacher talk. What if this is your last day in life? You better live it for the Lord. But he literally is probably every day you're thinking, I got to live this for the Lord because I don't know my time on earth. In fact, I should have lost it already. We praise God for you, Raheem, and you keep using your platforms at the dealership over there and in ministry to keep sharing that story. I think there'll be more opportunities. Diane, let's sing a song, church. Let's close in a time of commitment. Let's stand to our feet. As we talk about God's word and the power of God's word, we're going to get into all kinds of great things about his word over the next 3 weeks. But as far as response, some of you guys may have been moved by this testimony or this story or say, you know what, I need to take my next step. Well, let us know what that next step is. There's a life card in the back of the back of the chairs in front of you. Fill it out, turn it in. Stop us after service and say, hey, can we talk later about this or about that? Take that next step. God will meet you on the other side, and you're going to continue to share a story where only God can get the glory. Amen? Let's pray together, and we'll close down the service. God, we thank you so much for who you are as revealed in your special revelation, your word. God, we believe that it's your word. We trust because it's your word, our eternity with you, and God, that you'll hold us forever, not only in the forever, but also in the now. God, I pray that you've moved today in a special way that has interrupted our lives in a good way. God, that we've hit an intersection in our lives to where we've got to make a choice. God, we're going to be all in for you or make another decision. God, I pray that we make the choice to be all in for you. And God, that we would be inspired not to earn your love, but because of your love, God, to get into your word and share your word, the amazing gift of your word with others. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.